My Father planned it all. We just sang it. We just sang several verses of it. We said we'd sing through the shade, and we said we'd sing through the sunshine. Do we really believe that? As I came to John chapter 11 today and began, or this week, and began preparing for the message, that song came to mind because the people that were there in Bethany were not in the sunshine. They were having one of those shady kind of days where things weren't going their way. And I'm struck by the fact that as we read this and as we go through this story, that it certainly appears that somebody dropped a ball somewhere at the beginning of the story. You look at that story, and there is Lazarus, and as we read, he's sick in Bethany. And Martha's convinced that if only the Lord were there, Lazarus would be healed. And Mary's convinced that if only the Lord is there, Lazarus would be healed. And yet, we don't really see all the things transpiring the way we expect them to as we go through the story. And yet, it's a wonderful story. This is the climax of the signs that Jesus does. Here, we've had so many wonderful signs, and John picked out only seven. There was the turning of the water to wine. There was the healing of the impotent man. There was the feeding of the 5,000. There was the walking on the water, and every one of these is getting bigger and better than the last one as we look at the power of our Savior. And then there's the healing of the man born blind. And as the Jews put that, as they looked at that miracle, they said, has anybody ever done a miracle such as this? And yet we get to John chapter 11, and we're going to see the climax of Jesus' power in the signs, because Jesus is going to prove in this last sign that he gives before going on to Calvary that he has the power over death. Look at John chapter 11. The first thing we find here is a problem. You ever have problems in your life? If you don't, hang on, they're coming. Where do they come from? You know, when you plan your day or you plan your week on Monday for your day Monday through Friday, do you plug a couple problems in there just so you won't have a boring week? You know, you don't have to do that. For some reason, the problems just come. They fall on us, even as we sang with that song this morning. And yet, often they're not as deep. Rarely are they as deep as what we find here in John chapter 11. See, John chapter 11, the first we find the people that are involved in this problem, verses 1 through 3. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now, Mary and Martha have one brother that we know of. It's Lazarus, and he's very ill. He's so ill, we find out later in this passage, he's sick unto death. And they call for the Savior to come, and look at how they called him to come there. It says here that Lazarus was ill, so they sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. We've seen you heal a blind man. That for all purposes, we don't even know if you knew who he was before that. Not on a personal relationship basis. And we saw you feed 5,000, probably 15,000 people, most of whom came to see you, but you didn't have a personal one-on-one relationship with them. But now he who you love, Lazarus, is sick, and he needs the touch of the Son of God to heal him and take care of what he needs. And it doesn't even say, come quickly, does it? It says, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. The girls probably figured, that's enough. Jesus had healed from a distance. Jesus had healed up close. If Jesus knew the problem could be solved. Now, we read that again, and sometimes we forget what's going on in the context. Mary and Martha, we find, are living in Bethany. Bethany is just a few miles, we'll see in verse 17 of this passage, from Jerusalem, actually just over the Mount of Olives area there, and on the way into Jericho. And at the end of chapter 10, Jesus has left the Jerusalem area because of the persecution that was there, because they were seeking to arrest him, and as John tells us, his time had not yet come. He had slipped away from them, gone back over the Jordan, and probably about a day's journey from Bethany. So they didn't pick up their phone or their smartphone and text in there, for those of you who are a little smarter, talk to the phone and say, Jesus, the he whom you love is ill, period, send. You know, it didn't go like that. They couldn't pick up the cell phone again. They sent messengers. Probably it took about a day for them to get to Jesus. So if it takes a day to get there, it takes a day back, I'm sure they expected Jesus within a day or two. He was going to hurry back here. And we find that Jesus has different plans, but he tells us the purpose for this problem? And there are actually seven purposes that we're going to pull from this passage this morning, because they're the same types of purposes that God has when He brings problems into your life, when He brings problems into mine. Look at verse 4. It says, "But when Jesus heard it, He said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Have you ever struggled with that verse a little bit? We know the end of the story here, but at this point, the girl sent and they said, Lazarus was what? He's ill. And Jesus tells His disciples, this illness is not unto death, but what's going to happen to Lazarus very shortly? Why did Jesus, is He trying to deceive the people? What is He talking about here? He said, it's not unto death. And what He's saying is, this is not, the death is not going to be the final end of this story. There's more to this story than this. There's more going to happen because God is going to be glorified through this problem. And the first thing we need to remember often with the problems that come into our lives is that God brings problems into our lives to glorify Himself. Does He have to do that? Could He find glory in some manner other than bringing problems into our lives? But He's chosen many times to bring problems into our lives to glorify Himself, and it's important to understand what He means by that. When we talk about glorifying God, how do we often picture ourselves doing that? Don't you, and maybe it's just me, but don't you often picture yourself sitting here in the auditorium or standing in the auditorium, hymn book in hand, singing praises? Is that glorifying God? Surely it is. Or we see ourselves praying and thanking God for who He is and for what He's done. But is that what Jesus is talking about here in verse 4 when He says, this illness does not lead to death, it's for the glory of God? Jesus' whole ministry and this whole book of John is about Jesus Christ being glorified in the sense that He's glorified as He is revealed for who He is. And this illness for Lazarus is another opportunity where Jesus is going to be revealed in a way that He hasn't been revealed before to His followers. Revealed in such a way that they will stand in awe as they see the glory of God at work in the lives of those around them. And so when He looks and says, it's here for the glory of God, He's saying, I'm about to reveal something special, so don't miss this. Isn't it interesting how God often works through the difficult circumstances in our lives? Where do we often learn the most about God? Is it when things are going well? You know, it says what we sang, you know, I sing through the shade and the sunshine. I'll have to admit that most of the time in the sunshine, I had the problem that Israel had. You remember what they were told in the book of Isaiah? Be careful when God has done all these good things for you and puts you back in the land, what? That you don't forget who He is. But when there's problems, don't problems always drive us to prayer? You know, God, take away this problem. God, resolve this difficulty. And here we have this difficulty in their lives because God is about to show them something special. He also has a reminder for them in this purpose, not only to glorify God, but look at verse 5. He says in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And I asked myself when I read through that, why did John tuck that in there? He's talking about the fact that he already said that Lazarus was the one that Jesus loved. And Jesus is going to say, well, you know, this is all happening for God's glory. And then in verse 5, he says, now, remember, Jesus loved them. Why did he have to say that? I think he had to say that in part because of our perception of things. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, he says, so when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And John is setting up this whole picture, and he's saying, here's Lazarus, ill, sick unto death. Jesus gets the word and tells his disciples, this is going to be a wonderful opportunity for my glory to be seen. And then John says, now remember, Jesus loved them because for 2 days, he's going to sit there where he was and he's not going to move. And you look at that and you have to ask yourself, why? Why did Jesus not go straight to Bethany, heal Lazarus, and be on his way? Because that wasn't God's purpose. But have we been there in our lives before? Have you ever been there going through a problem and you looked and you said, you know, I prayed about it. God hasn't fixed it yet. Maybe you prayed about it and you prayed about it and you prayed about it and you prayed about it. And then you looked and said, where is God? Do you think that maybe Mary and Martha were wondering about the third day in the middle of the day, where is Jesus? We sent for Jesus 3 days ago. Our messenger should have been there within a day. He could have been back here in another day. Why hasn't he come? And you're going to see some of that even as they meet the Lord very quickly. But John is quick to remind us that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, even though God's timing wasn't their timing. And often we need a reminder of that because we want God to work on our table. If God really loved me, wouldn't he do things the way I wanted him to do that? You know, we work in most of our relationships that way, don't we? If my wife or my husband loves me, what will they do? Whatever I want them to do. If they don't love me like they ought to love me. And there's friction and there's problems. And if my kids really love me, they'd obey. And if my parents really love me, they wouldn't ask me to. And you go through all of these things. And here we have God's schedule not working up the way that the ladies thought it was going to work. And yet we need to remember that as God works, God's never 4 days late. And I looked at this passage, and that had to be going through the mind of Martha and Mary. You're going to see that shortly. If you'd only been here, if you hadn't been 4 days late, this whole tragedy wouldn't have happened. And in our lives, sometimes we look and say, did God forget me? If God was really there, this would not have happened to me, while God is saying, child, wait. I'm about to show myself powerful in a way you've never seen before and reveal myself to you in that kind of a way. Thirdly, another purpose for this is found in verse 6, is to show that necessity of waiting upon God. He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Why did he stay there? Isn't it interesting that John doesn't tell us? Other than the fact that he's setting up the situation in Bethany, was he busy there where he was? I don't know. Was he in the middle of something that was more important than going to Bethany? I don't know. But I know that it wasn't God's time to go to Bethany. And so they had to wait. Was his delay from lack of love for those three people? Obviously not, because John just said, remember as you're thinking through this, that Jesus loved these three folks. Was it for fear of the Jews? His disciples are about to try and talk him out of going back to Bethany. What happened last time he was in Jerusalem? They sought to arrest him. The time before, they sought to stone him. Now they're taking a break over across the river, and the disciples are thinking, wow, it's about time we don't have pressure. It's about time we can just be here. And Jesus is getting ready to kind of shake their things up a little bit too as we get to verse 7, because we find that a fourth purpose here for what's going on is to teach the need to the disciples to grasp the opportunities that God's going to give them. Look at verses 7 through 11. It says, then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. It's a very interesting discussion he has with these disciples. They know Lazarus is ill to this point. That's all they know. They see the Lord and they probably thought, you know what, he's just going to let Lazarus get over this, because we remember what happened last time we were there. The Jews tried to stone him. We weren't feeling all that safe in the midst of all that. And now we've removed ourselves from all of that pressure, and Jesus looks at his disciples and he doesn't give them a lot of information, does he? He just tells them what they need to do. Let us go to Judea. And they start thinking and say, now Lord, have you forgotten? Isn't that kind of a funny question? When you think about who he is, these disciples are looking, and who are they trying to stone? Jesus. Who are they upset with? Jesus. Who was upset with them? The Pharisees. Where had they centered themselves? Jerusalem. Jesus wasn't ignorant. He knew better than they did. So what were they saying? You ever ask a question that wasn't really a question? Yeah, that's what they're doing here. They're looking at each other and saying, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go back there either. And somebody pipes up, and it doesn't even tell us who. Wouldn't surprise me if it was Peter, but somebody piped up and said, Lord, are we going back there? Don't you remember? And I looked at that and I thought, you know, I laugh at the disciples, but when I get into difficult situations in my life, am I ever tempted to say, Lord, don't you remember? Don't you remember who I am? What I've done for you, the sacrifices I made for you in ministry. How could you let this problem be my problem? And the disciples are saying, you know, Lazarus may be sick, but we've got a bigger problem if we go back there. And Jesus didn't give them any information yet. All he said was, let's go to Judea. So he goes on to say, okay, let me explain something to you in verses 9 and 10. He said, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. And that phrase there, many think that was probably a proverbial saying of his time that Jesus is using and pulling in much the same way as he used being born again with Nicodemus. Much the same way as he used the living water with the Samaritan woman. He's saying, here's a phrase you all are familiar with. There's 12 hours in a day. Work while it's yet day. But what was Jesus saying to them? He's saying there's 12 hours in a day, and in the sense of Jesus' ministry, he was nearing the end of that 12 hours for his earthly ministry. And he's saying, while it's still day, while God still has something for me to do, I'm going to get there and go do it. And he says, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. And again, many commentators believe what Jesus is trying to teach the disciples is, if you're in the middle of God's will doing what God's asked you to do, you don't have to be afraid of anything. Does that mean you won't be persecuted? No, it doesn't. Does that mean there won't be martyrs down the road? No, it doesn't. But if you're doing what God wants you to do, you're going to be in the center of his will, and he'll take care of things. He'll set things into order the way they need to be. And so he teaches his disciples, again, to grasp the opportunity of ministry to others, even if it's not convenient for you. And again, I thought about that. How often is ministry to the folks around you convenient to your schedule? And I thought, often when people call me, it's when I'm at the busiest time, when I'm looking and saying, I had time on Monday, why did they call me on Tuesday after, or worse yet, why did they call me at Wednesday at 1 while I'm trying to put my PowerPoint together? You know, and I'd look and I'd say, why now? And yet, who's in charge of those opportunities? God's bringing opportunities along, and Jesus is teaching his disciples it's not only always convenient, it's not always the way you planned it. They had no intentions of going back to the Jerusalem area, but you've got to take those opportunities when God gives them to you. And then he goes on in verse 11 and said, here's another purpose for what's going on here. I'm going to demonstrate my power over death. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. It's not a coincidence the way Jesus words this. Did you see how he worded that? When he told the disciples what's really going on, how did he refer to Lazarus? He said, our friend Lazarus. We know by looking at the synoptic gospels that the disciples have spent time in this home. They've been fed here. They've taken rest here in this home. They know this family. They are mutual friends. And Jesus said, our mutual friend Lazarus has died, but I go to awaken him. Actually, he says, he's fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And look at verse 12. The disciples misunderstand. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. You know, you ever been ill and you're so sleepy and all you want to do is get rest? Don't stay in the hospital for that, by the way. You know, you go to the hospital and what do they tell you? All you need now, we've given you the surgery, we've given you the medication you need, whatever else you need, and all you need now is rest. And then what do? Every hour on the hour, they poke you, they prod you, they wake you up, they fuss around, they move you here, they move you there, and they don't let you rest. And the disciples are saying, Lord, if he's sick and he's sleeping, that's exactly what he needs, and he'll be all right. And Jesus plainly says to him in verse 13, now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Was that good news for them? You know, Lazarus, your friend, has died. And then in verse 15, he said, this is the sixth reason for what's happening here, not only to show my power over death, because I go to wake him up, but verse 15, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And I looked at that and I thought, how many times does God bring problems into our lives to work on our faith? You know, when things are going well, we think our faith is right where it needs to be. I trust God. You know, when I've got more money than I know what to do with at the end of the month, I trust God. What happens when I run out in week 3? Do I still trust God? You know, when things go well for me and my family's around and we're all having a great time, we say, God is good. What happens when I'm ill and laying in a hospital bed? Is God still good? Of course he is. And so they're about to be taught the fact that in the midst of those problems, in the midst of those trials, it's an opportunity to see our faith grow as we see God work. And we see God work his way, not necessarily our way. He said, I'm glad for your sake that I was not there so that you may believe. You know, think about that for just a moment. Jesus is looking at these disciples and he's saying, your faith is about to grow because Lazarus died. What are Mary and Martha doing at that very moment? They're grieving. They're mourning. Do they know anything about Lazarus being resurrected? All they know is the Lord didn't make it. Lazarus died. And they're in mourning. And Jesus said, I'm glad for your sake because you're going to learn a lesson through the problems that others are going through. And again, I looked at this and I thought, how many times is God going to take us through problems so that Christian brothers and sisters near us can learn a lesson in faith? And then I looked and thought, are we willing to go there? You know, Mary and Martha weren't given a choice, but I wonder if Jesus had said, you know what, you're going to go through mourning and death in your family so that my disciples' faith would grow. What do you think of that? You think, say, sign me up? And yet God is working in all of this, and he's bringing it all to a conclusion that's going to glorify himself. And look what it does for the disciples in verse 16. The last purpose of this whole problem that they're going through, this dilemma, is found in verse 16. It says, so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, did Thomas get the whole story right? You know, he kind of misunderstood a little bit because he thought, well, you know, we're going to go with him, but we're going to die. He's going to die. It's just the way it is when you're disciples, you know. But let's go do that. Well, isn't there growth in Thomas's life from when the story first started, though? When the story first started, what's the question they asked him? Rabbi, are you sure you want to go back there? And now they've gotten from that to the point that, well, Jesus has taught us that God's in control, that he's got to work for us in the ministry for us. And I don't think he was too excited when he said that. I wish we could have an audio Bible and really hear the voice inflection behind that. But I kind of picture Thomas as saying, well, let us go also that we may die with him. Let's do it, guys. Let's go. But, you know, I think I'd rather stay here, but let's go. But he'd gotten the lesson. And what he didn't understand was, one, that God had already given Jesus the assurance that if he went in the day, work was there to be done and he was going to be okay. And secondly, they couldn't die the death that he was being set up to die. You know, the only one whose physical well-being was endangered, truly endangered through this story, was Jesus Christ. And he knew it. He was headed to put the last nail in the coffin of the Pharisees' argument to send them headlong after him to finish off what they'd begun when they wanted to kill him earlier in this book. And Jesus knew exactly what was going on, but now it was God's time. And if it was God's time, it was going to be done in God's way, and these men were going to go see all those things. So we see this major problem. We see it developing. You see, Jesus, in this case, which is really not normally the case, give them all the purposes ahead of time. This is why I'm doing this, to be glorified, so your faith will grow, so that you'll see my love in action. All of these things, so that you'll take advantage of ministry opportunities when they come to you. And so we see it all building up to verses 17 through 37. Jesus Christ is going to make one of the greatest proclamations that he makes in this book. We get to verses 17 and 18, and it says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. What does that tell us about this story? Jesus hears that Lazarus needs to be taken care of. He stays in Bethany for 2 days. He probably spends a day traveling to Bethany. So how many days have passed since the messengers were sent? 4 days. And he gets to Bethany. And what is he told when he gets there? Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb. How many days? 4 days. By the time the messengers got to Jesus, Lazarus was probably already dead. And so here's this story going on and unfolding. And as he gets there, it says Lazarus was in the tomb. And that's going to be part of our story because, again, in those days, they didn't bury like we bury today. They didn't dig a hole 6 foot in the ground and get a concrete vault to put it in and get a casket to drop in the vault and seal everything off and then cover up the ground again. And often what they did here, at least what was done with Lazarus here, was they had a tomb that was in a cave or it was dug out and hewn out of the rocks. And there were slabs that were dug into it so they could lay the body on the slabs, much like we find is done for Jesus by Joseph of Arimathea. And so Lazarus has been laid in that tomb, and he's been there for 4 days. And remember that, it's not like our customs. The Jews did not embalm the body. In fact, if you read through, most often, if someone died, they were buried or entombed the day of their death. Because the body began to decompose very, very quickly. And so here we are, Jesus arriving at the outskirts of Bethany. Lazarus is already in the tomb, and there's all kinds of commotion going on. Because this was a popular family, and we find in verse 19 that many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. And then in verses 21 through 27, we see Jesus' interaction with Martha. How is Martha going to handle this problem? And again, we need to quit kicking Martha while she's down. You know, if you look at Mary and Martha, who do you think is the spiritual one? Isn't it Mary? You know, we remember the story of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha serving. And there's nothing wrong with serving. Jesus just said, you need to spend a little bit more time getting to know me and who I am. And Martha was a woman of action. And don't you have to love somebody who's a woman of action? If you don't have people of action, nothing ever gets done. So let's not be too tough on Martha. And especially as we look at this story, we're going to find that the sorrowful comments of Martha and Mary are almost identical. So these two women have a lot in common as they're going through this issue. And we see in verse 20, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, and she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And again, I probably asked myself too many questions, but going through, I said, why did Mary not go with her? For whatever reason, Mary stayed at the house, Martha got up, and she went right out to meet the Lord. He wasn't even going to get to the house before she got to talk with him. And again, verses 21 and 22, we see Martha has a limited faith in what could be done. Verses 21 and 22, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatsoever you ask from God, God will give you. In verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. So Jesus comes and they begin having a very intimate conversation. And we look at this and sometimes, and I'm not sure I agree with some of the commentators who say, Martha just came out and started complaining to the Lord. You know, I think Martha's heart was broken. And Martha shared the one thing that was on her heart at that time and said, Lord, I know you love us. And if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And it's almost like, I appreciate you coming. I wish you'd been a few days earlier because I know you could have helped. I know you have the power to help. And she even says that as she goes through there, that I even know now, whatever God asks you, God, you ask from God, he'll give it to you. But is Martha asking Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead? We look at that and say, well, it looks like it, but probably not, because what does she say in verse 38? In verse 38, they walk to the tomb, and Jesus says, roll the stone aside, and who objects? Martha says, no, don't do that. He's been in there 4 days. And she's just brutally honest. You know, Lord, he's going to stink. He's decomposing. We can't be moving that stone away. It must be going through her mind, well, the Lord wants to see Lazarus again, and we've already wrapped him up, and he's been in there 4 days, and this just isn't a good idea. So she's not thinking that Jesus is necessarily going to raise him from the dead. She's just saying, Lord, I believe you have the power to do whatever needs to be done, and I know that my brother will rise again in the last day. And it teaches us a little bit there. Martha's still hanging on to the fundamentals of her faith, even going through difficulties, isn't she? I know that even though he's dead and I'm in mourning, that he will rise again. Because I've been told that. Because God's promised that. And Jesus looks at her and says, your brother will rise again. What did he mean? Did Jesus mean he'd rise again in the last day? Did she know that yet? And still she looked and said, I believe, Lord, that what I've been taught is true. He'll rise again in the last day. And then that leads Jesus to that great proclamation he makes in verse 25. Jesus' great proclamation there, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. This is the fifth in his great series of I am statements. He's got two more coming, but this one kind of climaxes things to this point. You know, he's told them, I'm the bread of life. He's told them that I'm the door to the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. And now he looks at Martha and he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. We need to pick up what he says and what he didn't say there. Did Jesus say, I can provide the resurrection and the life for you? Is that what he says here? He looks at her and he says, I am the very resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you have eternal life. Does that sound familiar? You remember what he said just back in chapter 10? I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. How do I do that? Because I am the life. I am the resurrection. It's all about what you do with me. Do you believe me, or do you not believe in me? And in case we miss that, look what he says in verse 26. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. The same thing he said in verse 10. You can have eternal life. And then he looks in the face of Martha and asks a very simple question. But that question is the question with which all of us have to do, and it will determine our eternal destiny. Do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe it's all through me? It's not through you. It's not through your tradition. It's not through anything you can do in good works. It's all through me. And she said in verse 27, yes, Lord. And look what she says. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. That's why I look at Martha and say, don't get so hard on Martha. That's one of the greatest declarations of who Christ is that we find in all the scriptures. I believe you are who you said you are. I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe God has sent you. That's what he's been fighting with the Pharisees over. And she said, Lord, I believe all of that. Even in times of great sorrow and difficulty, we need to hang on what God's given us to hang on to in the truth that we have. And then we see the interaction with Mary. What happens with Mary? And what we learn with Mary is what we need in times of difficulty. Verse 28. And when she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And you think about that, and I thought, what a wonderful thing for Mary to hear. Martha runs out to the Savior, spends time with him, gets taught a very important lesson, and then slides back into the house and on the side calls Mary and said, the teacher's here, the teacher, the Messiah, the Lord is here, and he's asking for you. And when we're going through times of trouble, you know, he's there for you as well. He wants to be there to carry you through those troubles. And so Mary goes out, and it says in verse 29, when she heard it, she arose quickly and went to him. That ought to be the response that we always have when we're in trouble. She arose quickly. She didn't question it. She didn't say, well, he'll be here in a while. She arose and went straight to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise and quickly go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. And then we see the third need, the confession of faith in Jesus Christ. It says, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. We heard that before? You know, here's Mary, the spiritual one who looks at Jesus and said, you know what, Lord? I believe if you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But I'm mourning, I'm in weeping, because he's gone now, it's too late. And in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And I'm comforted as I see the fourth thing to remember when I'm in need is that Jesus Christ understands and he has compassion on what I'm going through. Now he brought the problem into their lives. He knew what he was going to do with it, and yet while they struggled through it and while they were in mourning, Jesus Christ cared to the point where it says he was deeply moved in his spirit. His very innermost spirit groaned for them. And it also says that he was troubled, and that trouble is a word that's used for anger or outrage. We find it in Mark 9, in Matthew 1, in Matthew 14. And Jesus was not only moved with compassion, but he was angry over the fact that this mourning that these Jews were doing was because they didn't believe that he was the resurrection and the life. They didn't have the hope that they should have had. And so in verse 34, he goes on, he said, where have you laid them? And they said, Lord, come and see. And in verse 35 and 36, verse 35 was one of my favorite memory verses as a kid. I could remember that verse, but there's a lot here. Don't lose it in the context. Jesus wept. He wept out of compassion for the people. He wept out of their lack of knowledge of the truth of who he really was. And so the Jews looked and said, oh, how he loved him. Verse 37, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? What do we learn from this interaction with Mary? We learn from this interaction that Mary, don't jump to our own conclusions. Were they right? The folks looked and said, he healed the blind man. Could he not have healed Lazarus? And the answer is, yes, of course he could. Why didn't he? Because God had a greater plan. And often we look and say, God, why did you bring this into my life? Why did you allow me to go through this? And God's looking and saying, my child, because I have a bigger plan. Trust me. Watch and see what I'm about to do. Verses 38 and 39, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. And here's Martha, the sister of the dead man. Why does John tell us that again? He's underlining the fact one more time that Lazarus is dead. He's not unconscious. He's not just sitting there waiting to be revived. Lazarus is dead and gone, and the sisters know it. Martha said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you'd see the glory of God?" And I read that verse over and over again this week. And I thought, God, help me to believe that you're at work in my life, in the lives of those people around me, so that I can see who you really are. He's about to demonstrate who he really is. And he goes on, and then he says in verse 41, "So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.'" Jesus is even praying for whose benefit here? It appears he's already been praying because he said, "Lord, I thank you that you've already heard, Father. You've heard what I had to say. But I'm praying it out loud, and I'm praying it right now for the benefit of the people around me so that they'll know you are in the middle of this. This isn't me." And then in verse 43, it says, "When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.'" Can you imagine the next second or two? Can you imagine? Talk about an awkward silence. "Lazarus, come forth." And then in verse 44, it said, "The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strings, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" Jesus Christ raises Lazarus from the dead 4 days after he'd been dead. 4 days after he'd been decomposing in that tomb, the Lord raises him from the dead. He walks out, and Jesus takes care of his needs right away. He said, "Take care of this guy. Unbind him. Let him loose." And look at the reaction. And we come to this at the end of the story because whenever we're confronted with truth, we have to decide, what are we going to do with it? Verse 45 says, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him." How could you not? There is a man dead 4 days. As Chip was talking, even in Sunday school this morning, he talked about all the miracles that Jesus was doing and how you had to be impressed. But this goes beyond impressed. This isn't a man who's blind. This isn't a man who's lame. This man was dead for 4 days. And Jesus, at his very word, brought him back to life. And it says, and many believed. And you'd think, if any time you ought to just institute the kingdom, here it is. But look at the other reaction. Almost unbelievable in verse 46. "But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done." You've got people there falling on their knees, believing in Jesus and who he is, and you've got another group, and what do? They run to the Pharisees and they go, "You got trouble now. You know, if you think it was bad when he fed the multitude, if you think it was bad when he made a blind man who was born blind see, he just raised Lazarus from the dead. What are you going to do about that?" And I looked at all these things and I said, "Lord, help me learn from this story of Lazarus. Help me learn that though I may think a problem is a difficulty that's just tearing my life apart, that God's in the midst of all of it and he will be glorified. Help me to grasp the opportunities of ministry that come my way, even when the timing and the place isn't convenient. God, help me in times of great sorrow and difficulty to never sway from the truth, to grasp the truth with both hands and hang on. Lord, help me not to be deceived by human reasoning and to try to tell you how you ought to do the work of the ministry. And Lord, when coming to face with a decision, help me always to cling to the truth." Let's pray. Father, as we get ready to go to the Lord's table this morning, we pray that you might help us to learn the lessons from this story. God, you are at work in our lives. You have things that you want to do. You have things that you want us to learn. And Lord, I pray that as we go through the difficulties of life, we may realize that the same Savior who said, "I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me shall never die." Lord, that we may place our hope in that Savior who is at work in our lives the same way he was at work in the lives of his disciples that day, in the lives of those women that day, and the life of Lazarus whom he raised from the dead. God, give us faith to believe that we may see the great things and wonders that you can do in our lives, in our church, and with our lives as ministering for you, if we'll only believe. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.